number 821. Go all the way in the back beyond the index. 821. As we usually do, following the fourth verse and chorus, we can repeat the chorus a second time. So,
2:12, which reads, "The Lord recompense." This is Boaz speaking to Ruth, and he says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And I thought that is the whole book of Ruth can be summed up in that one verse there, because Elimelech left with his family, and it was like they weren't under the wings anymore. They were out, they got outside of that wings of the Lord and the safety. And that's just like us. When we're not walking with the Lord, we're not under the wings of the Lord. We're saying, Lord, we can do this on our own. I can do this by myself. And the safety that is provided by being under the wings of Jesus Christ isn't there when you're doing it on your own. And the songwriter, I don't know if you thought of the same song when you read that verse as I did, but Under His Wings immediately came to my mind. So I looked up that song, and that song was actually written based on Psalms chapter 17 and verse 8, which says, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. But it's the same meaning. David was talking about, Lord, keep me under your wings. I want to stay under your wings where there's safety and security in Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know what? We haven't had a men's quartet in a while. So I would like to put a men's quartet together to sing Under His Wings. How about Ralph? Do you want to sing with me? And Dave Root? You can sit right there if you want. Here, Dave's going to have the red one. Ralph's going to have the blue one. Bill Dunches, come sing with me. He's going to have the yellow one. The song is 4:43. You guys sing along with me. 4:43. Let this song bless your heart. We'll repeat the chorus at the end, okay? Are you there, Dave?
No, I'm not.
4:43.
I am now.
Okay.
Is this turned on? Oh, yeah.
He's on.
I'll turn it on in a minute.
All right, I'll start here. Here we go.
Under his wings, go from his Amen. That was good. I love quartets. How old is this fellow Lance that had the hip replacement? Anybody know?
He's in his 65.
Just a young guy. I was 65 when I had my left hip replaced, and it was a good operation. I mean, it really was. The pain that you feel when you need a hip is just excruciating. You get nerve pain down your leg, and I was a mess. I really was, but I bounced back pretty good, so I trust this fellow will too. That's good. All right, well, let's open up this morning. It's good to be here again. And to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to talk about a fellow named Barnabas this morning. Now, I'm a big, fan of the Andy Griffith Show. And, of course, the first character on there was Barney. And now, if you notice, this fellow here, his name was not Barnabas. His name was Joses. That was his name. But he was surnamed Barnabas. In other words, back in those days, if names meant a lot more than they do today. And this fella, his character was so much like a Barnabas that they started calling him Barnabas. And it means son of consolation, son of exhortation, son of comfort. He was an encourager. That's the kind of personality that he had. And so they started calling him Barnabas, and it was kind of like a nickname, so you could almost think of it without being sacrilegious. Barney. This was Barney, you know, good old Barney. He was always encouraging everybody. So I won't call him that anymore today, but that's just what I often think of when I think of Barnabas. Oh, we're going to talk about Barney again. But anyway, the question I have for each of us this morning is, what kind of church member are you? And Barnabas was a good example of the kind of church member that we should all be. And as we get started this morning, maybe we could just bow for a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at the life of Barnabas this morning, we pray that it would be an encouragement to us and would be a challenge to us in this day that we're living, that we would be encouraging people and that we would be the kind of church member that you would want us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Barnabas was a fellow that was mightily used of the Lord. You remember on Paul's first missionary journey, who did he take with him? Barnabas. Took Barnabas with him. Also took another fellow, John Mark, and we're going to see how this all comes together in the life of Paul, in the life of John Mark, and in the life of Barnabas as we work through this morning. But the question I would ask, what would Ray Street Baptist Church be like if every member was exactly like you? Every member, if you could, you know, they talk a lot today about cloning. Well, suppose you were cloned and every member was a mirror image, an exact copy of you. What kind of church would we have? Would it be a stronger church, or would it be a weaker church? Suppose everybody was just as faithful as you are. You know, I often think about that when I wake up, or maybe not so much when I wake up, because I've never had a problem with being faithful. My dad was the preacher. I was in church every Sunday, every Wednesday of my life. I've hardly ever missed, even when I'm on vacation, we find a church and we go to church. I mean, that's just the way I was raised. It became a habit. And not that I do it out of habit, but it's a good habit. It's a good habit to have. So it's not a problem for me to go to church. But once in a great while, when I maybe I'm working on a Wednesday, maybe we're working down in Philadelphia, because I do work down there sometimes. And, you know, maybe I run into a problem at about 3 o'clock, and And I have to work till maybe almost 5 o'clock to get the thing solved and get out of there. And then I'm rushing 309, and, you know, that's like a parking lot sometimes at that time of day. And so, you know, I think, boy, you know, I don't think I'm going to be able to make it for prayer meeting tonight. But, you know, the Lord knows that I need to be in prayer meeting, so he usually works it out that I'm able to get there. But suppose everybody was just as faithful. And I often think, you know, suppose I stayed home Wednesday night. Suppose everybody else had the same problem I had. Suppose they all stayed home. That wouldn't be very, and maybe 2 or 3 came. That wouldn't be very encouraging. Certainly wouldn't be encouraging for the preacher. And of course, I'm always sympathetic to the preacher because my dad was the preacher. And my dad was one that, once in a while the guys would forget to count. And so he would sit home there Sunday evening after the service and he'd start writing down, and he would be able to write down everybody that was there. I said, "Dad, how can you do that?" He said, "Well, I know where everybody sits. And I know who's there and who's missing." And he would write it down, and he'd put the count, and then he'd put it in, because they kept a records of attendance. But just think, if you used one of the common excuses for staying home that many of us come up with, and that's usually what they are, as excuses. Now, I'm not saying that you can't be providentially hindered, because once in a while we are. Once in a while, it just is impossible to get there because of maybe you're in the hospital. We'll say that's acceptable. If you're in the hospital, you don't have to be here. Or maybe you got a flat tire on the way and you just couldn't get there. So I mean, there's extreme cases, but basically, if we all are honest, we can usually get there. We usually can. But let's just say everybody was just as faithful as you are in, not only in church attendance, but how about in Bible reading? How about in witnessing? How about in giving? There's many, many ways that we function as a church. And let's just suppose that everybody was just like you are. What would the church be like? In fact, before we move into Acts here, let's move over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12. And let's just maybe read, let's read verses. Now this particular chapter here is dealing with the local church at Corinth. That's what it's dealing with. And let's look at verse 26 and 27. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The whole chapter here is talking about interaction in the church. And when one person suffers, they all suffer. Now, if this was talking about all of Christendom, all the Christians around, it doesn't make any sense. There is probably this morning a Christian in Cleveland, Ohio, that's suffering. Does that bother me? No, it doesn't bother me a bit. I don't know their name. I don't know the situation. I don't know anything about it. But when you apply this to the church, it gets very applicable. Because when one of us suffers and you sit beside him usually or her, you feel bad and you suffer with that person and you bear their burden. And yet by the same token, when they get a promotion at work or maybe their uncle leaves them a fortune of whatever it may be, you're happy for them. You really are, because you rejoice with them. So, but anyway, let's suppose that we all interacted with one another the same way. Would our church have a better spirit? Would it be more on fire for the Lord? Would it be more effective in the community? Or would it be less effective because we're really not pulling our share of the load? So that's what we're thinking about this morning as we look here at the life of Barnabas. if every husband here this morning would be exactly like you, if every wife would be just like, if every teenager, if every father, if every mother were all doing the job just like you. Think about that. Now, let's look here, first of all, at Acts 4, 36 and 37. Barnabas was a load lifter. Now, I like alliteration. I have to confess, I did not make this outline up. I got this outline about, I don't know, 20-some years ago when I heard a message on this. So the outline comes from somewhere else. I forget even where I got it from. But he was a load lifter. Now, let's look here at verses 36 and 37 of chapter 4. And Joseph, now remember, that was his name, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, or the son of encouragement, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So there was a need here, a financial need. Now, Barnabas owned a piece of ground. Now, how did he get the piece of ground? Well, he must have purchased it. So therefore, he must have had enough money to purchase it. So therefore, he must have did some labor in order to gather the funds to buy this piece of ground. A need arose in the early church. Barnabas said, wait a minute now, if I sold that piece of ground that I was hanging on for my retirement house, or whatever it was for, I don't know what it was for, I could give that money and I could meet this need. So he, not being a selfish person and being a load lifter, being somebody that wanted to help, wanted to see the work of God advanced, he said, I'm going to sell it and I'm going to give it. I'm going to give the money to meet this need. Now, if we could for a moment turn over to Ephesians 4:28 for just a minute, and then we'll come back to Acts. But Ephesians, Ephesians was Paul's first prison letter. And I think all the rest of them, I think, were prison letters. The only one that wasn't was Galatians. But anyway, look at this verse, Ephesians 4:28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to them that needeth. So if we are going to be able to have the means to meet a financial need, we are going to have the funds to do it. And that's why we work, in verse 28 of Ephesians 4. So apparently, Barnabas was that kind of guy. And he saw the need here. Now, all needs, however, in the church are not financial. In fact, a lot of them are not financial. It could be that a need could be met by a talent that you have. Now, I'm one of those people that doesn't have very many talents. You know, some people are jack of all trades. They can do everything. You know, our pastor is a kind of a guy, you know, spiritually speaking, like that. He's a people person. He plays the trumpet. You know, he can sing. You know, he can do all these things, you know. And I look at myself and I say, well, you know, I can fix a roof. That's about it, you know. But lots of people, you know, you could do electrical work. If somebody had a need and they were a little short of funds, you could go and do some wiring for them. You could do that. Maybe it's plumbing. Maybe it's not a physical talent at all. Maybe it's somebody that just needs a friend. Just needs some encouragement. Just needs somebody to come alongside of them and say, hey, you know, I understand what you're going through. Now, I've never had a miscarriage. I'm not the right gender for that. But my wife has had three. And I have seen my wife over the years comfort many ladies. I wouldn't want to tell you how many. I'll bet it's in double figures, though. Because there's a lot of ladies have miscarriages. And she can go down and sit beside a young 20-some-year-old that was going to have their first baby and had a miscarriage. And she can sit next to them and she can cry with them and she can empathize because she went through that three times. And so that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about lifting loads. And all the needs, there's needs in all kinds of areas. And a lot of times we think, he's just after my money again. No, it's not just money. There's all kinds of ways that you can do that. And, when you have something and you give it, you don't lose it. You don't lose it. You send it on ahead. That's getting, without being sacrilegious, points. They'll be sent on ahead, and you'll reap those rewards later on, when you get there. And I heard a sermon one time, and the title was "Is the Seed Yet in the Barn?" And I thought to myself, boy, what a title! And of course, it comes from a verse of that with that phrase. But I thought to myself, what good is seed in the barn? Not gonna accomplish anything. You got to get out and sow it. You got to get out and plant it. And then you have to water it, and then you have to reap it. And so is our seed left in the barn, or are we? Are we actively using it for the glory of the Lord? So he was a load lifter here. Now let's move over to Acts 9. Acts chapter 9. We're going to read a few verses there, starting with verse 23. And after many days... After that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. Well, who's him? Well, it's Paul, Saul. In verse 24 says, "But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." Well, we've got a problem here. His old crowd, they're after him. The new crowd that's supposed to embrace him, they don't trust him. So we got a problem here. We got a new Christian that really needs help. I wonder if anybody will help him. Well, let's read verse 27. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." So he was a friend finder, this fellow Barnabas. And picture Paul. Well, actually, Saul yet. I guess his name hadn't been changed yet. But, he can't win. He's got his old friends that, used to help him persecute the Christians. Well, they're really upset with him now that he's trusted Christ. And the new Christians were so afraid of the old Saul that they don't trust him either. They don't want anything to do with him. And what's he to do? His old friends are no good. His new friends now are not trusting him. He needs somebody to step in. And, new Christians, not just the Apostle Paul, but all new Christians need encouragement. They need discipleship. And Barnabas spent a whole year with Paul. Spent a whole year with him. And, Christians today are no different. And in my 50 years of adult life here in churches, I've seen many new Christians come along and come for a week or two or three, maybe even two or three months, and then they slowly drift away, and they never to be seen again. And many times it's our fault because we didn't reach out like we should have. We didn't get involved in their life and help them. And of course, today, the problems that we're seeing in the average non-Christian home are far more drastic than they were when I was growing up. You know, when I was growing up, it might have been maybe alcohol. That was most of my friends in the public school were you know, drinking. But, you know, there was no cocaine. I don't even know if I even heard the word cocaine back then. And heroin, that was down on Skid Row in New York City, maybe you saw heroin. Now we're seeing it in the public schools, right, with our junior high kids are on heroin. So the problems today are drastic. And when someone professes Christ, they've usually got a lot of baggage that they're bringing in, a lot of stuff that they need help. They need help with. And Barnabas took a personal interest in Paul. Now, how many books did Paul write? Anybody know?
13, possibly 14.
There you go. How many did Barnabas write?
Zero.
Nobody. So we know a whole lot more about Paul than we know about Barnabas. But do you think we'd have ever even heard of Paul if it hadn't been for Barnabas? Possibly not. Possibly not. As he needed a friend here, and he needed one real bad. And Barnabas was that kind of a friend. And by the way, as we're talking about, you know, new Christians, sanctification is what they need. They need, and that is something that happens step by step. You don't automatically accept Christ and immediately all the old habits are gone. It doesn't work that way. It'd be nice if it did. And occasionally it does. Occasionally there is somebody and they just flip the switch, you know, and they start going for Christ and they never look back. But generally they need some real encouragement to shed the shackles of their unsaved life. And it sometimes takes a while. I can remember, you know, hearing testimonies of guys that actually ended up in the ministry later on, and it took them maybe a year to get rid of the tobacco, to get rid of the alcohol, maybe even drugs. So he was a friend finder. Now, let's move to Acts chapter 11. And we'll see that he was also a bridge builder. We won't spend a whole lot of time on this one, but let's look at verse 19 and following. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of those things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. And of course you remember they were called Christians first there at Antioch. But, you know, a lot going on here. Revival was breaking out. The Jews were being saved. Greeks were being saved, and they sent Barnabas here to kind of tie this all together and put it together. And you know, I've heard it said there are three types of people. There are risk takers, caretakers, and undertakers. And we don't want any undertakers, at least not in this situation we don't. And Barnabas was a man of vision. And they sent him to get involved in this here. And there's three other types of people. There's a fellow that the people that make things happen. There's people that watch things happen. And you know what the other ones are? People that wonder what happened. And Barnabas was a guy that they could count on. And they sent him out in this particular case. And by the way, you notice what's mentioned here, Cyprus. Now, does anybody know what Cyprus is? It's an island. And who was from Cyprus? Barnabas. That's where he was from. So it would be natural that, hey, you know, they've got problems over there. Maybe you could go help Barnabas. And so he went. So he was a bridge builder. All right, let's move on. We got a couple more here. He was also a disciple developer. Now, we're going back to Paul now, and we're going to stay here in chapter 11. Let's read verses 25 and 26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. All right, well, we're moving back to Paul now. Now, he's already helped him once back there in chapter 4, but now we're here in chapter 11, and Barnabas sees the potential in this fellow Paul. And he was not in a power struggle. He didn't care who got the credit. Remember, he was an encourager. And an encourager is not necessarily the one who does the big job, but he is usually the one that maybe encourages somebody to do the big job. And that's the way Barnabas was. He didn't care who got the credit. I think he probably looked at a guy like Paul, and Paul had a reputation. And I think he probably looked at Paul and said, you know, if we could get that guy on fire for the Lord, what could he possibly accomplish? And he spent a year with him. And it says they taught much people. So I'm sure Paul was teaching, Barnabas was teaching, they were working together. But I picture that year as Paul getting his feet on the ground, watching Barnabas, getting discipled, seeing how to act and react to situations and problems. And as we saw, I believe 14 books, if you include Hebrews, which I think he wrote, that was the result. Now, I wonder if there would be somebody around here that we could find that would be like an Apostle Paul. That would be some find, wouldn't it? How would you like to be the fella that gets credit for developing Paul? And I think Barnabas gets a lot of credit for that. It's a wonderful thing. But if we could find a Paul in Catasauqua, I mean, it would turn the Lehigh Valley on its ear. Really would. So he was a disciple developer. Now, we'll get to the last one here, and this is my favorite one. This is my favorite one, and I can get emotional talking about this one. He was a failure fixer. And let's look at chapter 15, if we could. 36 through 40. There's an interesting little story here, and you probably have all heard it many times. But, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, and who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them unto the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Okay. Got a time here in the life of this early church when they were getting ready to go on a mission trip, and Barnabas said, "Oh, well, good. Let's take Mark with us." Paul said, "Not on your life. He's a quitter. We had him last time, and he quit and went home to mama. I don't want anything to do with Mark. I'm taking Silas. You want to take Mark? You go your way. I'll go my way." Now, I might be a little too hard on Paul, but that's the way I see it developing. That's the way I see it happening. And, Paul was a mover and a shaker. I mean, he was a guy that got things done. And you blew out on Paul once. You probably weren't going to do it again because he wasn't going to take you. So this disagreement was sharp. It says in verse 39, the contention was so sharp, they departed asunder. Kind of get the idea that they didn't part on real good terms. And it kind of looks like the churches kind of sided with Paul because they confirmed him in his plan to go. And Barnabas kind of said, "Well, okay, that's fine. I'll take Mark. I'll take him." And of course, there's a little bit of another connection here because Mark was a relative of Barnabas. So he had a little bit more invested here maybe than Paul did. Some say he was a cousin. Some say he was a nephew. I kind of lean more toward the nephew. Certainly, Barnabas was definitely older than Mark. Now, you can have a younger cousin as well. So it could have been either one. I'm not sure. There was a relationship, a family relationship there. And isn't that true of us? Don't we have a real sense of obligation to those in our family? We should. We should have a feeling that way. And for example, I could name some of my relatives. I have a lot of relatives that live up in Canada. But if I mentioned them, it wouldn't mean anything to you. But I have a burden for them because most of them are not where they should be. And they could be doing a lot better. Some of them are not even saved. And so I have a burden for them that you don't have. You don't share that because you don't know them. And we talked about this a little earlier, when we talked about the feeling we should have for those that of us that are working together and ministering together in the same church. We have an empathy and a feeling to help each other and to rejoice together and to work together and all. And that happens here in this case with Barnabas and his cousin or nephew here, Mark. So it was more than just a friend. He was part of his family. And so now we get to the three most beautiful words in any message and in closing. Okay, so that's where we're at here. We're going to close now. Now let's turn, if we could, to close. Turn to 2 Timothy 4:11. 2 Timothy 4:11. Now, back here when we left Acts, we've got Barnabas going to Cyprus. Now that was easy for Barnabas because that was his home. But he was heading home to minister there, taking Mark with him. Maybe Mark was familiar with that area too. We hear talk about the Greek Cypriots. Well, that's where a Greek Cypriot is from Cyprus. That's where they were heading. But anyway, that's the last time we in our message here where we leave these and we see Paul going the other direction with Silas. But let's look here now at 2 Timothy 4:11. And Paul is getting near the end of the road. Paul is getting ready to check out, as we say. He's getting ready to go home. His work's finished. And look at verse 11. He says, "Only Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Who does Paul call for when he's at the end of the road? Who does he really need to come and be with him? Mark. Wait a minute, Paul, you must be mistaken. You don't want Mark. Not that guy. But something happened between the time that he threw him overboard, so to speak, and now. And what happened was Barnabas got involved in Mark's life. And Barnabas fixed whatever those problems were that caused Mark to leave the work and head home when the battle got fierce in that first missionary journey with Paul. Something happened, and Mark was able. Now, there's some discrepancy here of whether there were two Marks or one Mark. I believe there was one Mark. I believe Mark the Evangelist was Mark, John Mark, who wrote the book. I think it's all the same person. But if you disagree with me on that, I'm not going to part fellowship over it. That's okay. But anyway, I believe this is the Apostle Mark. This is the fellow that wrote the book of Mark. And anyway, he accomplished a whole lot in his life. And I believe he didn't do it because of Paul. He did it because of Barnabas. And Paul was man enough to realize that somebody did a work in Mark's life. And it wasn't me. But that's who I want now. I'm getting ready to go home. And I need somebody like Mark now. And if it wouldn't have been for the work that Barnabas did, if he hadn't come along when Mark was at a time in his life when he didn't know whether he should continue for the Lord or not. He certainly didn't in that first opportunity that he had. And he was probably a young Christian and maybe probably a young man at that time. And somebody came along beside him and said, listen, I'll help you. And, you know, I can remember when I was a teenager and, of course, being raised in a preacher's home, you're kind of in a fishbowl. You know, everybody's watching you. And I made about, I would say, maybe 15 professions of faith during my teenage years. I would make a profession and then you know how it is when you're young. If you're not, you hear a good, strong message and you think, boy, you know, am I really saved? Did I really mean that when I did that? And so then I said, well, you know, I better pray again. So I'd pray again. Well, after you do that two or three times, it's not too bad. But when you've done it about 10 times or 12 times, then you really get confused and you wonder, well, what in the world? Are any of them real? And so it really wasn't until I was in my early 20s and I had already been married. And I was just about to get baptized again because I thought, you know, I made so many professions in my teenage years, I think I probably wasn't baptized when the one that took. And so I was in a church, and the pastor was going through 1 John. And, of course, you know, 1 John are the birthmarks of a Christian. And so he was laying this all out line upon line, and I kept thinking, you know, that's the way I've always felt. Those things always describe me. Even through my years of doubting as a teenager, I never wanted to be in the world. I always wanted to be faithful. It always bothered me when I sinned. And so I started putting it all together, and I said, you know, I was saved back when I first thought I was saved. It was Satan causing doubts to make me ineffective as a teenager, which I, for a large part, was ineffective. But anyway, the point I'm making is when you see somebody like that, you need to be a Barnabas. You need to be a Barnabas and get alongside that person and encourage them and help them. And I was encouraged a number of times by people that dealt with me to just, I'll pray again, make sure. Well, that's not a good thing. That's not a good way to handle it. You need to get to the root of the problem. Why are you having these doubts? Well, the reason I was having my doubts because I wasn't living right. And nobody told me that. Nobody put their finger on the problem. But anyway, that's another story. But Barnabas was, I think, and this is probably as good as any point to finish on, is he was a failure fixer. And he fixed Mark. And so he had the combination of developing Paul and fixing Mark. If that's all he ever did, that'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a successful life? That's amazing. And yet he's not a fellow that you really think of a whole lot. I mean, you do know about him, but it's a wonderful thing. Well, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And just as we're thinking here this morning, I don't know, in a church like this, there probably aren't people who aren't saved, but there might be. And I'm wondering, is there anybody here this morning that none of this makes any sense to you because there was never a time and a place in your life when you put your faith and trust in Christ and you received Him as your Savior? Is there anybody like that? Anybody? Okay. All right. Well, then that means we're all Christians here this morning. Now, let's think about this. Are we living for Him? Are we doing what we know to do? You can't do what you don't know to do. But are you doing what you know you should be doing? Would there be anybody here this morning that would see a need in your life to be more like Barnabas? Be more of an encourager. Think about that as we close in prayer. I'm not going to have a what we would call an official altar call, but you can make these decisions in your seat. If there are things that you know you should be doing and you're not doing them, that hurts the body, which is the church. The body of Christ is the church. And if you're not being a Barnabas, then there could be needs within this church that aren't being met. And hopefully they're not your needs. Because if you need a friend, you would want them to be a Barnabas. So think about it along those lines as we close in prayer. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank You for a fellow like Barnabas. And we realize the impact of his life on the writing of the New Testament, on the work of the early church. And we thank You for the dedication he had to serving You. We thank You for the humility that he had in not worrying about who got the credit, but just worrying about the job getting done. We pray that You'd help us to be that kind of Christian as we try to serve You here in this area. We thank You for Your love for us, and we thank You for the salvation that is freely offered through the blood of Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.
Let's turn to number 611. The song is Take My Life and Let It Be. And we need to talk things over with the Lord. Why don't you just do that while we're singing this song? Let's stand and sing 611.
trust that we'll take heed to the message given to us today. Take care. Have a great day. Look forward to seeing you next time.